We are continuing our study of what we're calling understanding ministry. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We're continuing this study. We're looking at various areas that are vital as we seek to make a difference for Christ. That's the thing we're looking at. We want to do things that please our Savior. We want to do these things. So how can we make an impact for Christ? How do we do it? Well, we're seeing a number of key aspects. And they're not anything that's, you might say, something new or something revolutionary. These are basic truths that we know from the Bible on how to do ministry. But this is what we're looking at. We're looking at aspects of ministry that help us to understand ministry from the biblical point of view. So this evening we're going to look at another hard area, and this area is submission. You know, for the last few weeks we've seen service and sacrifice. Well, tonight, submission. We must realize that the authority that we have in ministry is submission. Now, notice how I said that. We'll get more detail when we get into it. The authority for ministry is submission. How does this all fit together? We'll see as we look at God's Word. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the privilege of coming together. Thanks for a great meal and all those who handed it out and got it all ready and brought it there, and just a great time. And Lord, for the ones who are cleaning it up right now, and thank you for that great ministry that they have to serve us as we get to come together on Wednesday nights. And thank you for the opportunity to meet together, to pray, to study the Bible, to fellowship with each other. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we ask you, as we think about ministry and we think about making an impact so that we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, Lord, we know that there are some keys and there are some things that deal with ministry. And so, Lord, we want to look tonight at the whole issue of ministry and that realize the authority of ministry is submission. And Lord, we'll explain it and help understand it as we go through it. Thank you for each one that's here, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us and gives us eternal life as a gift simply by faith. Lord, may we be very clear on that message. And Lord, I hope and pray that everyone understands that great message and truth. Lord, help us to teach it and help us tonight as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word submission has come in recent years has come under attack. It's become sort of a dirty word. People don't want to say submit. And I've had people say, well, no, we don't want to say the wives submit to their husbands in a marriage ceremony. In fact, I had somebody come up to me one time and say, we don't want obey in there. And I said, well, that's okay. It doesn't say obey. So you won't be in there, but submit will be. But anyway, that nobody wants to submit to anybody or anything. You know, in our society, think about it. People say, I got the right to do what I want to do. I do whatever I please. We do our own thing, and nobody can tell us what to do. Well, the problem is that's not really true, and that's not true most of the time because we submit all the time. We submit to the laws of our city and our government. We come under our teachers, our bosses, our teams. The Bible is so practical, giving us instructions concerning how we submit to the authorities in our lives. Let me tell you, there's an old saying that if you don't learn to submit to authority, what will happen to you is you'll end up in prison. If you don't learn to submit to authority, that's what will happen. Think about it. Think about the different aspects. Wives submit to husbands. Children submit to parents. Workers to bosses. Citizens to government. Believers to leaders in a local church. The key to all this is that, and the key to all of it is, believers, we submit to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this evening, we want to think about this aspect of submission. How does it all fit together? So we realize, and here it is, we realize this fifth key to ministry is the authority of ministry is submission. I'll remind you of the others in just a second, the ones that we've seen so far, but the authority of ministry is submission. Let's start with this brief review, and you remember we started by raising four questions about ministry. What is ministry? It means service. What is our ministry? It's to be representatives of Jesus Christ and to make disciples and all that. How do we fulfill our ministry? It's the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God, and the key was being faithful in ministry. And then I think the slides after that are the thing, and you can go through those fairly quickly. We've already seen those. Just go on through those. Those are the 10 keys. We call it 10 keys to ministry, and we're on this one tonight at number 5, and we'll get them. Let me review, and that's what we've got. The first one is the foundation of ministry is character. And that really is, if we're not men and women of character, it's going to be really hard to do ministry. We may do ministry for a while, but eventually character surfaces, and it'll that's the foundation. We said the second one is the motive of ministry is love. In fact, you know, the bottom line, if our motive for serving is something other than love, we will either burn out or get angry or get bothered or something. So the motive of ministry is love. The third one, which it was the nature of ministry, is service. And that ties together because the whole word ministry means service. So the whole nature of ministry is serving God and serving others. And then the one we saw last week is the measure of ministry is sacrifice. Well, it's pretty powerful. when we think about sacrifice. And it started with God's sacrifice for us and our sacrifice back to God and to others and all of those. Well, this evening we're looking at the another key element, and that is, of course, I think the next slide, the authority of ministry is submission. It sounds kind of funny because people say, what do you mean the authority of ministry is to submit? It's submission. What does it mean? How does it fit? Well, we're going to see it, because the authority we have as servants is the fact that we submit. This may seem strange, but there are many things in God's Word that seem strange or backwards. Like, to gain your life, you must what? You got to lose it. To be great, you have to become a servant. To be strong, we are strong when we are weak. If we're going to live, we must die. I mean, and you would go, what? Yeah, and so if we're going to have authority, we must submit. And it's powerful. Realize that the authority of ministry is submission. Well, let's talk about it, because what happens is we submit because we come under the authority of God and His Word in order to have authority. I mean, when you think about this, like tonight, if I'm saying something, I may say it with authority, but I'm not the authority. I'm submitting to what authority? The authority of the Word of God. I mean, we're going to see how that fits. The authority that we have to minister is based on our submission to God and His Word. Let's see how this works. And I've got you, if you turned already to Matthew chapter 8, let's just see this. This is a famous story. We saw it in Luke. This time we're going to see it a little bit from a different angle, and it's from Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is, he's healed a leper, he's come down from a mountain, he's done all this stuff. And then we see verse 5, Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him. And of course the word imploring has the idea of begging him. And here's this centurion, and you remember who a centurion is? He's a Roman soldier, very powerful man, has 100 soldiers underneath him. Many say that was the backbone of the Roman army, that these centurions, I mean, they were, you know, what you read about them is they seem to be people of character. You know, they were famous for that. Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. I mean, we get a little bit different view. When you saw the Gospel of Luke, he said, you know, he sent somebody and then he came or whatever. But here we go. He says, my servant is paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, how much better could it be? How much better could it be that you get the word to the Messiah, to the Savior, to the one who you say can heal, and you say, my servant's really in bad shape, and Jesus says, okay, I'll come heal him. You think, well, how much better could that be? That's the greatest. So here's the soldier, and he says, Jesus said, I'll come. But notice, but, verse 8, but is always a contrast. Whenever you're studying the Bible, there are certain words that stand out that give you contrast or all kind of things. Here's the word that means a contrast. He says, I'll come heal him. But the centurion said, no, what, Lord? I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not. But all you have to do is just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now the centurion says, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Now that centurion was amazing, because most Romans, I mean, the worst Roman thought he was better than any Jew. And here is a Roman soldier who is, status is much higher than the average person, and he's a centurion, and he tells this Jewish religious man, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not even worthy for you to do that. Whoa. I mean, this is powerful. You know what this man believes? This man, I think this man believes Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior, something. I mean, he's way up there in this thing. He's got it. I think he understands who Jesus is. And he understands that Jesus doesn't even have to come to where he is. Notice. He said, the centurion said, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my roof. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. He knows Jesus doesn't even have to come. Jesus could stand right there and say, okay, he's healed. And the centurion would say, when I get back there, I guarantee you he's healed. He says, you don't even have to come. All you have to do is say the word. Now, he understands that. Now, why does he think this? It goes back to the issue of authority. Look what he says, verse 9. He says, I also... I'm a man under authority. What? I'm under authority. I with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes. And to this one, my slave, do this, and he does this. See, he says, I am a man under authority like you, Jesus. He can tell people what to do. He can tell the soldier to go do this. He can tell this other person to do this. Why? Because he's under the authority of the Roman government where the power is. And as a representative, as a soldier of the Roman government, he can tell somebody, you do this. And because of the authority that he is under, he can direct. And they have to obey because the Roman government has the power. He realizes Jesus is under authority. Who is Jesus under the authority of? God the Father. He knows that. He knows that this man, Jesus, is under the authority of God, and that all this man has to do, since he's under the authority of God, that he can say, be well, and the guy will be well. He said, because I understand. All you have to do is say it, and it's going to happen. He realizes Jesus from God, and coming under God's authority, he had the power to do that. The same is true for us as we seek to serve God. We come under the authority of the living God and the power and the authority that he has. He is the mighty power and authority. He is the power in us. And as we seek to serve, the authority that we have to serve or to do anything is God's power, because we're under his authority. To me, this is the most powerful thing. And we're going to see it more in just a minute, because we're going to talk about God and his word and all of this. But the bottom line is this: you are a representative of Jesus Christ. He has sent you out in his authority. It is not our authority. We are submitting to the authority over us, which is our God and our Savior. And that's why we say that this whole thing of ministry is the authority of ministry is submission, because we submit to the one who has the authority for us to do the ministry. And so it's really powerful. We come under our God. We submit. The authority for ministry is submission, submitting to God who is the power. Now, as we think about this, and this is not a real long passage, not a long subject. So as you think about it, when we get to the end, we'll do like we did last week. If you got questions, comments, input, we'll talk about it. But there are two aspects, I think, in the submission. And one is we submit to God and we submit to the Word. They go together, of course, because it's God's Word. And you got the living word, you got the written word. So the bottom line is we're submitting to God and to the word. Let's think first about submitting to God, because that's what we do. To have authority to minister, we submit first of all to God. He is the authority. Do you remember Matthew 28:18? Jesus came up and spoke and said to them, all what? All authority has been given to me in where? Heaven and on earth. Now, he didn't say, I got some authority basically in Jerusalem. I got some basically authority in Israel. I got some authority in the Middle East. He said, all authority has been given to me where? Heaven and earth. That was the way of saying everywhere. See, we submit to Jesus Christ. We submit to him because he is the authority. All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. He is the authority. Ephesians 1:22 says, all things have been in subjection under his feet and gate, and he has been given as the head over all things. All things are in subjection under him. Now, if all things are in subjection under him, who's the head and the authority? He is, Jesus Christ. He is the authority. We're to submit. We're to come under his authority. There's another famous verse, and just don't turn there. I just want you to look at it. It's 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Most of us know the verse. It's where it says, let a man regard us in this way. This is Paul writing, and he says, this is how people, let's let people look at us this way. Let people see us this way. As servants of Christ, and that word servant, he's a slave, it's the word for slave. He said, I'm a slave of Christ, I belong to Christ, I come under the authority of Christ, and stewards, oikonomos, house law, the one who'd been entrusted with the responsibility, stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, we want people to see us as slaves of Jesus Christ and as those set apart with his truth and to handle it. But the whole truth is this, all this happens because we come under the authority as we serve him. And the verse goes on in verse 2 and says, in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards to be what? Faithful. And that word steward has an idea of an under rower. You remember in those ships where those guys are down there and they're the rowers under the ships, and the guy would beat the drum, boom. And they're rowing. That's how the ship rows. And they don't have any, they don't decide where to go. They don't decide anything. Their thing is just to row. And they're under the authority of the captain. They're under the authority of who's telling them to row. That idea there is it's required of a steward, an under rower, to be found trustworthy, just to be faithful, do what you're supposed to do. We come under the authority of the living God. And we realize the authority that we have to serve is because we're under the authority of the living God. We submit to Him. It's powerful. We submit to Him because He has the authority for us to minister. So when you think about anything we do, whether we teach, whether we go out, whether we lead somebody to Christ, whether we use the gift of helps, no matter what we do, the authority that we have to minister, it comes under the fact that we have submitted to the authority over us, which is the living God. Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do what? All things through the one who strengthens me. Philippians 15:5 says, apart from Him, I can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't teach the Bible apart from God. You can. You can get up and you can tell things about it, but guess what? There's no authority there. There's no power there. There's no power of the Holy Spirit. There's no God. It's not going to happen. You can do all kind of ministry. You can help people. You can do this, but you do not have the authority apart from God and apart from what He has for us. So we must come under that authority. So the first aspect is we submit to God. There's a second one, and this is the one I love. We submit to the Word. And this is the one that affects me the most because I get to teach the Word a lot. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, a Thursday morning group of guys, a Wednesday morning group of guys, a Friday afternoon group of guys, and you know, other things. So I get to teach the Bible. The Bible is the authority, and I submit to the authority of the Scripture. So the authority that we have, that I have, that you have to minister comes from the fact that we submit not only to God, but we submit to His Word. It is the basis for our lives. It is the basis for direction. It is the basis for counsel. I remember when I first came to Countryside, it's been a long time ago, and we were talking about, okay, how do we know exactly what to do? And we talked about whether there's, you know, some constitution or something. But the bottom line is, I said, the bottom line, I think, for how we do anything that we do, it's got to go back to what the Scripture says. That's the authority anyway. That's the bottom line on how we do ministry, how we do what we're supposed to do, because it's the Scripture. Why is it so powerful? Well, John 17:17 says, thy word is what? It's truth. It is the truth. And we've talked about this just recently. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school that, you know, we live in a culture that has no truth whatsoever, no absolute truth. Everybody thinks whatever's true for them is true, and you can have your own truth, and I can have my own truth, and they can actually be opposites, but they're both true because it's true for me and true for you. And that's, you know, that doesn't work, by the way. It just doesn't work. There's only one truth, and that's the Scripture, John 17:17, thy word is truth. Listen to this. I think I've got the verse, Titus 2:15. Just listen without turning there. And Paul's writing to Titus and telling him basically to teach the Bible. And he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, he's talking about, Titus, as you go to the island of Crete and you proclaim these truths, you teach the truths of the Word of God, you speak them, you exhort them, you reprove them with authority. Why? Because Titus was the authority? Was Titus an apostle? He was not. Why could he speak with all authority? Because he's speaking the what? The Word of God. That's the authority. We have authority as we submit to the authority over us, which is the Word of God. These things, of course, in that passage, he said, that's the Word. When we speak with authority, you know, so we come under the authority of the Word of God. When we teach, when we say things, we don't say, now this is what I think. This is what I think, and this is why I think you ought to do this, because this is what I think. We don't say that. Because what I think, or what I feel, or what I think is a good idea, may or may not be a good idea. It's not what I think, it's what the Bible says is the authority, is the key. And why is the Bible so important? Well, 2 Timothy 3, you know, it's profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, it's powerful. It shows us where we're wrong, shows how to get right, shows how to stay right. It matures us, it equips us. It's on and on and on. That's why I know this, that when you stand up and when you come under the authority of the Word of God, and somebody may be talking to you and they say, well, I think that people need to live good lives in order to be saved, and you can say, no, a person is saved simply by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, you're not saying that because you're the authority. You're saying that because you have the authority of the Word of God and you can speak with authority. You can have authority in ministry because you have submitted to God and the Word. And so it's very powerful. Hebrews 4, I don't know if we don't have these verses, do we? That's good. Hebrews 4 says it's alive and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes right to the heart of the issue. We know that. That's what the Word of God does. It is effective. Ecclesiastes says it never comes back void. You've heard me say this many times, that this is the one great comfort. The one great comfort of being a teacher is that when you teach the Scripture, you know God is going to use His Word to affect people in the way He wants people affected. It is not how sharp you are, what a great speaker you are, all of your illustrations you have. That's not the issue. It's the Word of God. It never comes back void, but accomplishes the purpose. That's why you can stand up in any Sunday school class, in a church service, talking to people, and you can have authority and confidence that when you proclaim the truth of God's Word, it will never come back void. And you can speak with confidence and authority. It is not us. It is the Word of God. We come under the authority of the Word, the truths, and the principles of God's Word. Listen to this. The Word of God is the authority. Here's Jesus speaking. John 12, here's what He says. If anyone hears My sayings, My words, and doesn't keep them, I'm not going to judge them. Jesus said this. I did not come to judge the world, but what? To save the world. He who rejects Me and does not receive My sayings, that's the Word, has one who judges him. Who's the one? The Word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. When unbelievers stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they're cast into the lake of fire. Why are they cast into the lake of fire? Their names are not found written where? In the book of life. And how does a name get written in the book of life? By faith in Jesus. How do we know? What is the authority that says you must believe in Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life? The Word of God. That's why it's ultimately the Word. Listen, how do we even know about Jesus? The Word. How do we know it's the Word? It goes back. The Word of God is the authority. When we seek to touch lives for Jesus Christ, we do so in the authority of the Word of God. This is what makes all the difference. Let me read this to you. I want you to turn this one. Turn over to 1 Peter 4. I've given you a lot of verses, and I didn't want you to have to turn to a lot of places, but I want you to look at 1 Peter 4 because I love it. I love the passage. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 1 Peter 4. Basically 10 and 11, they're famous as far as using spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says that each one received a gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the grace, manifold grace of God. He says everybody's got at least a spiritual gift and employed in serving one another. Do that. But here's the key. Watch what he says. Whoever speaks, if you have a speaking gift. Now, if you got a speaking gift, what are you supposed to speak? The Word of God. Notice, as each one has received the gift, verse 11, whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the what? The utterances of God. What does he mean, the utterances of God? He's talking about the what? The Scripture. You know, every now and then I don't have that much time, but because I got this iPod deal now and you can download messages. And so sometimes I listen to people, I listen to some speak. And you know what amazes me? Sometimes a guy will start speaking. And like sometimes I'm working out and I'm no time. And sometimes it'll be 15 minutes before they ever get to a passage, or even because their introduction might be 5 or 6 minutes long. It's some story. And then they tell something else and something else. And I'm saying, why don't you get to the Scripture? Because it's just a bunch of stories and things. And I remember going to a conference one time and the guy was talking about how, you know, they were going to teach the Bible. But I hated to say it, but 90% of everything that day was stories with a little Scripture thrown in every now and then to make it sort of biblical. And he says, if you're going to speak, what should you do? Speak the Word. Now, why should we speak the Word? It's the what? The authority. And it's alive, powerful, never comes back void, accomplishes the purpose, is profitable, is the truth, and is the authority by which we speak. So God's word is that authority. So anytime you have the opportunity, if you want to speak authoritatively, you got to speak the scripture, because you're submitting to the authority of the scripture. Sometimes people will ask me a question and they'll say something like this. And I say, well, the truth is, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where he really gives us an answer to that. Now, if you want my opinion, as I've looked at things, this is what I think might happen. But see, that's not authoritative, because I'm not telling you what the Bible says. I mean, I've had people say, when we die and our bodies are in the grave and we're with Jesus, what kind of body will we have? Guess what? He never tells us. So you can't say, well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say. So all we can say is, I have no idea, but, you know, if I was guessing, maybe it'd be something like this. I don't know. I mean, there are just so many things. There's things that you can't say, the Bible says this. And if the Bible doesn't say it, you can't say it with that authority. You might say, in my opinion, here's what I guess might happen. But you can't say, here's what the Scripture says. Because it's the authority. And when we see the scripture, we realize the authority of ministry is, as we come under the authority, we submit to God, we submit to his word, then we have authority to serve, not as the authority, but as under God and his word. So how do we minister? The authority to minister is submission. We submit to God and his word, as we have, then we have the authority to serve. Now, let me give you applications. Okay, application. Let's understand the authority for ministry is submission. It sounds so funny, doesn't it? The authority that I have is to submit. That's right. And who do we submit to? A, we submit to God. We come under, he's the authority, he's the creator. All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. He's the ruler of all things. We come under the living God and submit to him. That's where we have our authority. That's exactly what that centurion was saying to Jesus. I know what you can do. You can just speak. Because see, I'm a man under authority like you are. All I have to do is say to this guy, go, because see, I'm under the authority of the Roman government, and they have to do what I say because of the Roman government. You obviously are under the authority of God, and all you have to do is say, be healed, and he'll be healed. That's what that man thought. We submit to the authority of our great God. The second thing is, we submit to the word of God. It's alive, it's powerful, it's inspired from God. We are to, I think we've got two things there, don't we? Is there something next? Yeah, we obey the word, and we proclaim the word. We obey the word, we proclaim the word. When you come under the authority and obey it, you then, as you've submitted to the word, you then have authority as you proclaim the word. And it's something when some people are arguing over something and you say, well, you know, the scripture says this. That's authoritative. You're not the authority. You're submitting to the authority. You have authority to minister because of the scripture. I can still remember that time that I spoke at the place in the student union where they have the student union. It's not ballroom, but it's the auditorium in there. And they had a bunch of pastors there, and they all asked them these. Everybody had the same questions. Everybody had them ahead of time. It wasn't a debate. They just had one from every denomination. They had all these people in there, and they would say, what do you think a person must do to be saved? And each pastor came down and all this. And that toward the end, they let people ask questions. And a question was, if a person did not know Jesus Christ, they were from another country, they did not believe in Jesus Christ, they did not know Jesus Christ, and they died, are they in hell, or would it be that they were in heaven? And they went down the list. And every pastor coming down that list said, well, God is such a great God. I just think that he would make sure that even though they never heard about Jesus or they did not believe in Jesus, that God is a God of love. And it went down to everybody, but guess who? To me. And I said, well, by the authority of the scripture, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except me. Except through me. So if a person doesn't put their faith in Christ for eternal life, I think he says, if you do not believe in me, you're separated forever. So I think if a person does, I know that if a person doesn't believe in Jesus, they do not have eternal life and they will not go to heaven. Everybody in there gave me the dirtiest, meanest look ever. That was a long time ago. They didn't even use the word tolerant then. But I wouldn't definitely be tolerant today, according to that definition. The Bible is the authority. You must say the truth from the Scripture and let the authority of the Scripture affect lives in the way that it should and the way that it will. May we come under the authority of God in His Word as we can, so that we can have that authority to serve. So think about this. The foundation for ministry is what? It's character. The motive for ministry is what? It's love. And the nature of ministry is service. And the measure of ministry is sacrifice. And the authority of ministry is submission. Well, we keep going. That's 5 of the 10, and we'll see how this ties together. May we begin to have an understanding of ministry so that we can touch lives for our Savior. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you, Lord, that we actually come under your authority. We come under the authority of the Word of God so that, in a sense, by submitting, we can have authority as we serve, because it's really you that's the authority. You're the living God and our Savior, and you have authority over heaven and earth, and you've given us the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. And it's the authority, it's everything. And so, Lord, would you just use us as we submit to you and your Word, so that we have, in a sense, the authority when we minister. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, any questions, anything? You got something, Adam? Yeah.
What was the verse that you quoted when you said God's words are good
for you? Oh, okay, let me find it, because that's where I went to the... Okay, it's John 12:47-48, where Jesus said, "My sayings are the one who judge him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." John 12:47-48. You bet. What else? Any other questions, comments, input? Anything? Yeah.
J.B., this may not be right in line with what you're talking about, okay, but we live in a world where they're telling us that all these hate crimes, you can't talk against the homosexual and these other. So if the authorities say to you, J.B. Bond, you can no longer, if that's part of the Scripture where you're teaching, you're not supposed to teach that. Would it?
Well, that's going to be hard. It'd be hard in one sense. We know this, that if the authority of this government says to me, you cannot teach the Scripture, these passages, because that would be a hate crime to say what the Bible has to say, then I'll have to say the same thing that the apostles said. We have to obey God rather than men. And any time the authorities of our governments tell us to do something contrary to the Scripture, we always have to obey the Scripture regardless of the consequences. Many of those apostles who obeyed God rather than man, many of them were killed. And there may come a time that, you know, the government goes after people someday. I don't know. I would say this, that as long, by the grace of God, I hope, by the grace of God, that I would always stand for the Bible and say, I'm sorry, I'm going to always teach the Bible, and whatever it says, it says, and I'm sorry, I'm going to do that. And if that means going to jail or whatever, I hope I would not wimp out and do that. I hope I would stand for the truth. Yeah, I think that we always submit to the authorities over us as long as the authorities over us are not asking us to do something contrary to the Word of God. I tell you how weird sometimes people are. I remember way back when I was coaching at Mississippi State, and there were some people in the church that I was in, and it was a couple, and they started a little study, and the woman started a study for young girls who were high school and college age. And what we found out, and I just found out as a side note, I wasn't a pastor or anything then. I was still coaching at Mississippi State. But she was teaching those young girls that since the wife was to submit to the husband, regardless of what he asked her to do, whether it was right or wrong, she had to do it because she was supposed to submit. And if it was wrong, then the husband would be the one who would be in trouble. And so she even used this example and said, if the husband said to lie or to kill, she did whatever the husband told, and then the husband would be responsible for God. And, of course, we stopped that pretty quickly, because what the bottom line is, no. Anytime authority over us, whether it's a husband over a wife or a government over people or a teacher over somebody, whatever it is, anytime the authority is telling us to do something contrary to the Scripture, we always disobey the authority over us. We always go back to the Word of God, because it is the ultimate authority. What else? Anything else?
Yeah. A prime example of that would be the underground church.
in other places like China and those, yeah, where they're going contrary to the government, right? Yeah, and you know, it's like Brother Andrew, who snuck all those Bibles in places. People say, well, you're breaking the law. He said, yeah, but the Bible, Word of God says, get the word out to as many people as possible, you know. And any person that disobeys the laws of the government, whether these laws of the government are biblical or unbiblical, should expect that you may reap the consequences of your disobedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego openly disobeyed the laws of the government because the law of God was greater than that, and they were not going to bow down, and they accepted the consequences. And they said, God could save us, and if he chooses to, we don't know, but we're not bound down whether he chooses to or not. It wasn't a question of whether he could. It wasn't even a question of whether he would. They said, we're not bound down whether he will or not. And the same thing, that you see it in the life of Daniel. You see it all the way through those kind of things. So I think there are times that if we disobey the laws of our government, which may be something contrary to the scripture, that doesn't mean we might escape the consequences of the laws of our government. We might have those consequences. But I guess, Lord willing, I'm hoping that if that ever happens, I'll be courageous enough to live by the Bible that will stand for what's right. And you could stand with me, please. Okay. Yes.
Mm-hmm. That we do, but then they'll say, like we were talking about, that, but if so and so believes whatever, then I think that's okay for them.
Mm-hmm.
To me, tell me if this is right. To me, if you're able to believe that what you believe is only right for you, then can you truly actually believe that? I mean, what I fear for is these people's souls, if they're truly.
I said, your question basically is, if a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I also say that, what's right for me may not be right for this person. And so if they want to believe something else, maybe they're just as saved as me. The question you're thinking is that person really saved? I think that if a person believes in Christ for eternal life, I think they're saved. Now, they may be so confused on who Jesus is exactly, of what he's done and all this. You really want to say, no, wait a minute, do you actually know what you're saying? Because didn't Jesus, your Savior, say he's the way, the truth, and life? So when you say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but I also believe these other people could be saved another way, isn't that contradicting your Savior? Sometimes they've not even thought about what they're thinking about, And we live in a culture that doesn't want to offend anybody and wants to say, well, this is what I believe, but they've got the right to believe anything. Sure, they have. They got the right to believe anything, but that doesn't mean it's right, So I don't want to question, I don't want to necessarily question whether those people are saved or not, because I think if they've trusted in Christ as their Savior, they're saved, but they sure don't understand the whole ramifications of what they're saying.
How can they truly know what they believe and believe in it if they don't know what they believe in?
Well, I don't know. She's asking, can they truly know what they believe and believe it if they don't know what they believe and believe in it? Well, I don't even know what you said, but anyway, I think that, what does it take to have eternal life is to believe that Jesus is the one that will save you. Now, do they have to understand all theology to be saved? I don't think so. But, I'm with you by saying, listen, you're saying one thing, but what you're saying is contrary to what you say you believe. You need to think about what you're saying and start thinking about what you're believing to put this together.
Do you not actually have to believe that Jesus is the Son of the one and only true God?
Well, I believe that's exactly right, but I believe that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, is that I believe that Jesus Christ will save me and give me eternal life. I don't know what else I believe about all these other things, maybe. You see, I'm just trying to throw that out. I talked to a man on Monday. He was sitting at a table, and I talked to him, and he was asking me some questions about something, and I started something. He said, listen, a person doesn't even have to know there's a God in order to be saved. And I said, what's he believing, and who is he believing in? And then, I mean, but, you know, it made no sense. So sometimes people don't make any sense.
Well, what if you say they have to believe in Jesus to be their Savior, but what if they don't believe?
So you're actually saying, do they have to believe that Jesus is the only Savior in order for Jesus to save them? Well, there are people who believe that there is a God and Jesus is God, and that for another group of people in the world, there's that same God, but they call him by a different name and he's got a different way for them to be saved. And then there's some other people in another part of the world that don't know God is God, but they got another way to be saved. And they actually think that all those people are going to be saved because God is such a great God. He just has different ways for different people. And when they tell me that, I say, you know, that's not fair. And they say, what do you mean? I said, because see, for us, He gave us eternal life. We just get to go to heaven because we believe in him. Isn't that right? Well, yeah. But see, those Muslims, they got to pray 3 times a day, and they got to eat, and they got to make a trip to heaven. They got to do this. I mean, they don't get to go in like we do. He's unfair to them. He's making them do works to be saved. He's letting us in for free. That doesn't sound like the same God to me. So I make them think about what they're saying on that. But I don't know, you're asking some really hard questions. I mean, it's hard to know what a person believes. I think when a person believes that Jesus Christ will save them, I think they're saved. What all else they have to know, I'm not sure, and I don't know. I don't know what else they have to know.
Okay, last one.
Okay.
They believe that Jesus Christ saves them.
Right.
Do they have to believe that Jesus Christ is God? Because some people believe, you know, like these, Da Vinci Code, you know, that he was really a man and just a man.
You're asking one of the great questions, and her question is, do you hear this? She's asking is, you believe in Jesus Christ that he will save you, but don't you have to believe that he is God? Okay, don't stop me from being your pastor after I say this, but here's what I can see from the scripture. The more we know, the better it is. And as you present truth to people, you tell them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, gives eternal life, and he's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the perfect one. And if they believe in him, they have eternal life, and they're saved forever. And that's a lot of good information. And they believe in him, and they're saved. I also believe, and this is hard, but I also believe that when a person who may not know very much about who he is, because how much theology did any of us know about our Savior when we believed in him for eternal life, or believed that he would get us to heaven, or believed that he would be the one to save us? How much theology do you have to really know? Now, if you say, I believe that Jesus Christ saves me, I think you're saved. Now, the question might be is, how is he able to be the one to save you? A person might say, I don't know. I just they told me he'll save me. That's enough for me. Well, it's actually just faith in Christ, and whether it's more than that or not. I remember we were at a conference one time with Zane Hodges, and Zane said, what is the bottom, what is the least amount that anyone must know in order to have salvation? And I think the least is, I believe Jesus will give me eternal life. Now, who is this Jesus? I don't know much about him, except they told me he'll give me eternal life. That's enough for me. Now, I think ideal is, you know, everything about him. You know, he's the Son of God. He died on the cross. He's born of a virgin. He's coming again. I mean, all of that. But I don't want to go. I don't want to talk to people and give them the least amount. We want to talk to people and give them as much as we can give them. Does that help at all? It's a hard thing. It's real hard.
She brought up something that made me start wondering, though, is... up on the hill,
okay,
who will be soon,
mm-hmm.
They may believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but what Jesus Christ do they believe?
That's the key now, because see, remember, it's always the what? It's the object of our faith that saves us. And the people up on the hill believe that the Jesus they believe in was born of Adam, God, and Mary in Jerusalem, and was married and had two different wives. That's the Jesus they believe in. So that's not the same Jesus.
They will say that they believe in Jesus Christ.
I mean, problem is, it's not Jesus of the Bible. It's Jesus of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young.
Right.
So it's a different Jesus.
Right, but that's, to them, it's the same one, though, as to a lot of them anyway.
Probably because they have no idea of the theology they're into. You're right. You're right. John 3:16, yeah.
So most people think that are unknowledgeable, that we're
unknowledgeable,
that he's God's son.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah. And that's a great point. And the question sometimes I would ask, and I hope I'm not dragging all this out, but the question I would ask is, for a person, what does it mean to somebody to believe that Jesus is God's son? Does that imply to a person that Jesus is God's son makes Jesus God? Because I've heard people have said, well, I don't know, because the Bible says when you believe in Jesus, you become a son of God. And does that make me God? I mean, is Jesus as the son of God different than a person who's the son of God? And wasn't Jesus a person? And so, I mean, you start getting into all that. But you're exactly right. One of the greatest verses of all says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, not perish, but have eternal life. That's why I think if you're all tied up on how do I share my faith, you can just use John 3:16. You don't have to have all the other stuff. There's some good, great verses and good places you can go. But you stay with John 3:16, you're in pretty good shape. If you don't know all the other stuff, you just can go to John 3:16. Yes. Living water. That's what she was looking for, wasn't it?
All she knew was that this person here must be the Messiah. That's all she knew.
Right.
Or even the thief on the cross. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of theology there.
Right.
Like, you know, I mean,
what did he think? Who did he think Jesus was? Thief on the cross. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. He believed he was the king of the Israel. He believed he was the Messiah. And the woman at the well, what did she believe? She started talking back and forth, and she said, I know that when the Christ comes, he will teach us these things. And what did Jesus say? The one who's speaking to you, I'm the one. She knew right there he's the Messiah. So what does a person have to do? They believe in the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. They believe that he is the one. That's why we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke on Sunday morning. What do we see over and over? That Jesus is showing his authority by his words and his works, his message and his miracles, that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. That's what it goes down to. Oh, well, yeah. Always. Well, that's exactly what he said.
Is getting the, he got his authority
from the Father.
By submitting
exactly. That's why he said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of the Father. And that centurion knew it immediately. He said, I'm a man under authority just like you. I say to this one, and he does that. And he's saying to Jesus, and I know you have the authority because all you have to do is say it because you come under the authority of God. Whether this centurion understood that Jesus was God or not, he understood that Jesus was under the authority of God and had the authority to heal his servant. Pretty powerful stuff. Well, that's probably enough. What do you think? Okay. All right, we'll go some more stuff next week. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thanks for these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.